just a series on fixing our eyes on Jesus. And we've been studying in Psalms 25 and spending some time there, and we've spent some time around trust and receiving repentance back from the Lord as a gift. Recognizing what that looks like, not just to us, but to Him. And last week, we kind of fell into, as we begin to talk about the fear of the Lord in Psalms 25, David begins to talk about the fear of the Lord, and the fear of the Lord being the tension where we stand between two tensions, the mercies of God and the Almighty Judge and who He is, and we just stand in a place of awe and reverence of who He is. And so as I was just thinking about all this, and all of a sudden I had this little story that I remembered that kind of incorporates some of these aspects in a backwards way, and so I'm going to just share it with you this morning. There was a couple, aged couple, who decided to go to Israel for their 60th wedding anniversary. And they got over there, they were just taking in the Holy Land, having a great time, and the husband passed away. And so the wife, of course, she went to the U.S. consulate, and she was talking to them and just trying to make arrangements. And the ambassador asked, he said, you know, he goes, we need to know what to do with your husband, with his body. You have two options. We can actually have a place here where we can bury him. And which is really for you probably the most reasonable. We can get him back to the United States, but there's a great expense tied to that. And she says, well, what am I looking at? And he says, well, it's about $25,000 to get your husband back to the States, or we can bury him here for about $100. Lady thinks and thinks and thinks. She says, you know, she says, I'm going to go ahead and take him back to the States. And the ambassador, he's a little taken back. He says, wow, you are the first person I've ever encountered that has made that decision. You must really have loved your husband. And she said, well, I do love my husband. But she said, you know, really, I've got to be honest. She said, I heard this story that about 2,000 years ago, they buried a guy over here, and after 3 days, he came back to life, and I just can't take that chance. So. She had her eyes on Jesus. The fear of what the Lord might do, and don't lean on your own understanding. So, anyway, back to Psalms 25. You know, usually I tell that story the other way, but ladies, that was a gift to you this morning. So, working our way through Psalms 25. Psalms 25, verses 12 through 14, says, who is the man who fears the Lord? God will instruct him in the way he should choose. His soul will abide in prosperity, and his descendants will inherit the land. The secret of the Lord is for those who fear him, and he will make them know his covenant. These three verses look back on the first 11 verses of Psalms 25. Who is the man who fears the Lord? He's been described. The person that fears the Lord has been described up through verse 11. And he begins to talk about the fear of the Lord. And again, it's the standing between the tensions of the mercies of God. I love the mercies of God. And the thing about the mercies of God, and I've said this a lot of times, I'll say it again, but mercy can only be given to a guilty person, right? So when God begins to talk about mercy, there's already an understanding that the only person that can receive his mercies is somebody that's guilty, who understands they're guilty. If we don't understand our guilt before God, we will never respond to his mercies. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. It's a position not of groveling, but just understanding he's God and I need his mercy. And so I stand in that place and he gives it to me freely. His mercies are new every morning. His compassions fail not. I stand there and I go, wow. And at the same time, I understand that he is an almighty God in whose presence sin cannot abide. And I stand there and I'm in awe of who he is and what he does. And there's some promises that are made, and David touches on that. I love that he talks about those who fear the Lord will hear from God. They will hear from God. Three times he promises answers from God to those who stand and practice the fear of the Lord. I love that in Isaiah 11, the prophecy about Jesus is one who comes in the fear of the Lord and is his disciples. We're called to walk close enough to him that the dust of his sandals gets on us. He rejoiced in the fear of the Lord, that we would walk in the fear of the Lord. And so I want to continue just to consider the fear of the Lord out of Psalms 25 in the context of keeping my eyes on Jesus, because how many of you know things come to get our eyes off Jesus? How many of you have experienced something in the last week that had the potential to get your eyes off of Christ? Right? But the fear of the Lord, I think for me, the fear of the Lord deals with a little thing called entitlement. Like I deserve something. When you stand in the fear of the Lord, there's no entitlement. You see him as he is, and he sees me as I am. And in that place, I stand in awe of who he is. And I say, Lord, be merciful to me. Be merciful to me. I love standing in that place. Be merciful to me. You are God. I am not. God, teach me to walk in the fear of the Lord and who you are, and to honor and reverence you in all that I do. So let's continue to look at this. It is a really appropriate place to recall the setting for Psalms 25. David is in a spot where it would have been easy for him to get his eyes off the Lord, right? But yet he goes before God in trust, repentance, and now he begins to recount the fear of the Lord. And who is the man who fears the Lord? It's the person who stands in those places in difficult times. They stand in that place of, God, I trust you. What does it look like to trust you right here? And God, let me lift my voice in repentance, not because of my badness, but because of your goodness. God, let it be a praise to who you are. Who is the man who fears the Lord? And so David stands in a difficult place. And as David makes a declaration about the fear of the Lord in verses 12 through 14, we can be sure that there were some insights that he was leaning into. What did David understand that we can also glean from a panoramic view of the redemption story that we find in Scripture? I love Scripture and our trip to Israel and the people that we went with, and just some learning about the culture of the Middle East and the time that Jesus was alive on this earth and who he was speaking to and why he said the things he said. There was always a story within a story, and certain things were said, and they would remember other places in Scripture, and they would go back to that and go, yes, this is our God. This is what he's doing. This is what he said. David had that, and as he begins to talk about the fear of the Lord and the difficulties that he's facing, he had some insights. How do you know? Because he was a Jew. He didn't grow up in Montana or Texas or Kansas or New York. He grew up in the land of Israel. He knew the culture. He knew. And so as he talks about the fear of the Lord, there was places, if you heard that term, there were other places you would go back to in Scripture, and there were other things that you understood that had been said. And I kind of want to take some of that in this morning. I want to broaden the perspective a little bit because it ministers to me and it helps me understand. I'll just say one of the most dangerous things for me is how I tend to lean on my own understanding. And how many of you know that when you begin to lean on your own understanding, where do your eyes go? They go to me. They go to me. I get my eyes off of Jesus. You know, Hebrews 12 is one of our foundational. Therefore, for the joy set before you, right? Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. And so, I'll just throw this out there. This isn't in here, but I thought of this morning. My own understanding, where did that come from? Where did I get my own understanding? Where does it have its roots? tree of the knowledge of good and evil, right? Isn't that where we got our own understanding? That where Adam and Eve, for the first time in history, could make a decision that didn't have to be based on how God saw it. They got their own understanding. And what did God tell them? In the day you eat from that tree, you will die. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil has always been death. Still death. And that's why in Proverbs it tells us, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. In all of your ways, acknowledge him. Hold on to that. We'll revisit that here in a minute, because we're going to end up probably back in Genesis by the time we're done. So we're going to take a few steps back from Psalms 25, and I want to join another group of people that are standing in a tough spot. Can you relate to people that stand in tough spots? I am glad that other people stood in tough spots, because I can relate to them. Because if all the stories that I read were good stories, I would wonder what was wrong with me. Are all the stories you read in Scripture good stories? No. No, you read about real people. I like that James says Isaiah was a man like us, right? Or not Isaiah. Never mind. My brain's mushy, but if you go there, you'll find out who the right guy was that was like us. Come on, somebody help me out. Elijah. Isaiah. Elijah. They both showed up on the mountain, okay? Exodus 15. If you want to go there, verses 22 through 26. These guys are in a tough spot. Then Moses led Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur, and they spent 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. When they came to Marah, they could not drink the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore, it is named Marah, which means bitter waters. Some of the people grumbled at Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" Then Moses cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, and he threw it into the water, and the waters became sweet. Therefore, he made for them a statute and regulation there and tested them. And he said, "If you will give earnest heed to the voice of your Lord God and do what is right in his sight and give ear to his commandments and keep his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you which I have put on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord, your healer." I think it's interesting that right there we have a pretty good picture of the fear of the Lord. It's not my performance, but it's where my willingness is bent. God, I am willing to follow you. I am willing to be where you at. I am willing to hear your statutes and practice them. I am willing to come after you. And the Lord says, if you will walk in the fear of the Lord, I can be your healer. I can be your healer, and I will put none of these things. We'll pick up on that a little later, but I just, very interesting that it's a great description of the fear of the Lord. And so before we go too far, because the tendency is now it would be time to pick on the Israelites for what they did here. But I want to say something. When I went to Israel, and we went in November and December, it was hot. And we went out in the desert. And I didn't get more than 50 yards from that bus without a bottle of water. Because it was hot. And it was dry, and there's no water. And so here you have, very possibly, up to 2 million people going through this desert. Who knows? It was probably, knowing God, it was the hottest time of the year. And they found no water for how many days? 3 days. 3 days. Okay, these guys are having 111 degrees. I'm going to put you out on the Texas prairie for 3 days with no water. Would you grumble at the end of 3 days? I would grumble at the end of 3 days, right? This is real. This is real life. This is real stuff. There's real reasons to be upset. They're standing in a tough spot, and I think it's interesting because I don't see in here that God rebuked them. Actually, he comes in and he makes a statute with them at the end of this, because he understands when we stand in a hard place. He understands our nature. I love what it says. I think it's Psalms 103. "God, please don't forget that I am but dust," right? God never forgets that. I don't mean he agrees But he doesn't forget either. And so he comes in. These folks, they're standing in a tough spot. They're standing in a tough spot. And I understand it because I stand in tough spots. We all stand in tough spots. God isn't afraid of what makes us afraid, but he just tells us to come, right? And so Moses comes before the Lord. The Lord, he sees a tree, tells Moses, throw it in, and it makes water good. Now, the other thing I want to say, so I did a little bit of research on this. And because the other thing I want to say is, when you go without water for very long, you die. So this is life and death, right? This is life and death. This is sometimes we boil it down, make it a little too simple, but these people stood in places that we stand, and we can learn something from this. I did a little research on Mara and the site that they believe to be the location of where the Israelites came to, and they're pretty sure it's the right site, is now a basin. It's only now about 6 or 8 feet in diameter with about 2 feet of water, but they said it could have definitely been a lot more water at that time. But the water is so disagreeably bitter and salty that the Bedouins that live there consider it to be the worst water in the whole neighborhood. That's what it says. How many of you have ever felt like you're drinking the worst water in the neighborhood? They're standing in a real spot. So what does God do? What does God do? Because I think now I'm thinking I'm back to Psalms 25. David, I think maybe he has this in view. He understands this. He's lived. He's run, right? He's been out in the desert. He understands what it's like to be without this water. He begins to talk about the fear of the Lord, that God came in after this. He begins to talk to Israel about the fear of the Lord. And I think David was probably feeling this reality when he penned the words that we read in Psalms 25. So what happens next with Moses? The people grumble, and Moses cries, and God answers. Both the immediate need and the need he sees on the horizon for this nation and all who would seek his kingdom. It says in verse 25 of Exodus 15, then he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, and he threw it into the waters, and the waters became sweet. David's son Solomon is going to bring us a little insight to this. Why don't you go with me over to Proverbs 9. Moses cries to the Lord. The Lord says, cut a tree. He doesn't tell us what kind of tree it was. I'm glad. He just says he saw a tree, cut the tree, throw it in the water. The water became sweet. Proverbs 9:10. Here's what Solomon says. Stick with me for a minute. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Okay? Have the fear of the Lord beginning. Wisdom leads, the fear of the Lord leads to what? Wisdom. This isn't just smarts. This is wisdom. And the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Okay? And we've walked through this passage a little bit, but I want to take it a step further. So we have this. The fear of the Lord leads to what? Wisdom and understanding. Okay? All right, let's go to Proverbs 3. Go to Proverbs 3, verses 13 and 18. We read verses 13 and 18. 13 sets it up. 18 follows it up. We read verse 13. How blessed is the man who finds wisdom and gains understanding. Where do we get those? The fear of the Lord. How blessed is the man who, or woman, or person who finds the fear of the Lord. And so he says wisdom and understanding. All right, let's go to verse 18. This is a follow-up on what he's saying. She, wisdom, is a what? Tree of life to those who take hold of her. Okay, what two trees do we have in the Garden of Eden that we know about? Tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. One is life, one is death. One keeps my eyes on God, one puts my eyes on me. David knew all of this. And he begins to talk about the fear of the Lord. He's got all of this in view. So let's go on. She's a tree of life to those who take hold of her, and happy are all who hold her fast. Okay, Where else besides Genesis have we visited a tree today? At the waters of Marah. At the waters of Marah. The fear of the Lord leads to wisdom. Solomon tells us that the wisdom of God is a tree of life. I'm here to tell you that the wisdom of God is the only thing that you can ever cast into the bitter waters of your life that will make them sweet. David knew that. And when he talks about the fear of the Lord and he stands in a tough place, he says, oh, who is the man who fears the Lord? Because the one who fears the Lord will confide in him. He will make his covenant known to him. And that wisdom and that understanding is the only thing that you can cast into the bitter waters of life that will ever make them sweet. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding, and he will do it. I love what David has to say about the fear of the Lord. I love what David understands, that God doesn't always take us out of the situation, but when we stand in that place of repentance and worship and trust, and we stand in the fear of the Lord, that God confides in us, that he speaks to us about his covenant, that he reveals himself to us. And that understanding becomes the fulfillment of Romans 8:28. And God causes all things to work for the good of those who love him and who are called according to his purposes. Amen. 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 Proverbs 14:27. I go there. This has to do with the statute that God establishes, which has to do with the fear of the Lord. What Solomon says in Proverbs 14:27, the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, that one may avoid the snares of death. So interesting, this passage of scripture talks about both the issues that the Israelites face. God said, if you will walk in the fear of the Lord, you will never lack to have a fountain of life. And I will keep you from the snares of death. What was put upon the Egyptians? The snares of death. Right? Isn't it interesting that Jesus, right? Share something else. When we were in Israel, we had our tour guide, the people that put the trip together, the Lapkas, we went with them. It was a great time. But we also had an Israeli tour guide who went with us everywhere we went, and he really showed us a lot of the ins and outs, and he had been in the special forces in the IDF. Very interesting guy. And he told us we were looking over, we were up in the Golan Heights, looking down into, Jim, what were we looking down into? What's the city right there? Is it Syria? It's not Syria. Is it Syria? It is Syria. Yeah, can't remember the town. But anyway, but you've always telling us, he said, if you come to the Middle East, and he had taken us a lot of different places and talked to us about a lot of the different conflicts and wars that had happened, but he said, if you get to the root of each one of these, he said, it's water. It's water. He said, they're fighting over water, and who gets it? Because it's so scarce. And I began to think about that this morning. Isn't it interesting? So many of the stories that we read, right? In scripture and major characters, we find them at a well, or we find them disputing over water. We find shepherds disputing over, he goes, it all comes down to water. He goes, it is so scarce here that becomes just a source of everything that happens. And so Jesus in John 7, we're working off the promise here, Proverbs 14, stands up on the greatest day of the feast. And he says, anyone who believes in me, as the scriptures have said, will have a fountain of living water flowing from their innermost being. Jesus stands in a place where water is sacred. And he says, my Father will give you life. Never again will you lack for the thing. And not just talking about a physical fountain, is he? He's talking about the life within us. And Proverbs 14:27 says the same thing. the fear of the Lord provides fresh living water. Now, if you live in a place like this, you go, water? I got water everywhere, right? We live in an open basin. We got so much water, we don't know what to do with it. Well, that wasn't the case to the people that Solomon spoke to or that Jesus spoke to. They understood that water was life. And he said, if you stand in the fear of the Lord, you will have a fountain of life. And none of the snares of death that had captured the Egyptians will fall on you. Okay, let's read verse 15, Proverbs 25. This is really my starting point for the whole series was right here. My eyes are continually towards the Lord, for he will pluck my feet out of the net. When I started this series, I had shared that I was in a place and just frustrated and angry and struggling and trying to think through some things. I mean, just a hard spot. It's a hard spot, right? And I said to God in all just honesty, God, how am I going to get through this? There are just so many. And his words to me were those from Matthew 24. He goes, you're going to have to get your eyes off yourself. You need to follow me. And I remembered this passage of scripture from Psalms 25. My eyes are continually towards the Lord because it's not enough to get my eyes off of myself. I've got to put them somewhere. Where am I going to put them? Keep your eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame and sat down with God. So he reminded me of this, but then it follows up and it says, for he will pluck my feet out of the net. So on Tuesdays, I mow grass for the RV park, and then they've got some other properties. And up at their other property, they've got a really nice garden. And for the last couple of years, the ground squirrels have just wreaked havoc, so they got traps everywhere. And it's the only job I've ever been authorized to go in and get the gun and start shooting. It's great. I love it. So I was up there one day and I'm mowing and I'm in the garden, it's fenced in and I'm mowing and I'm like, man, something stinks. And so I look and here in this trap outside is this dead Colombian ground squirrel and it's been there for a while. It's puffed up and it's full of flies and just stinks horrible. And I'm standing there and I'm looking at that squirrel and the Holy Spirit, like he does so often, comes to this teachable moment and I just, in my heart, sense him say, Brent, do you know what killed that squirrel? He goes, the trap didn't kill the squirrel. He goes, the squirrel struggling in the trap killed the squirrel. Only he can release my feet from the snare. And when I get my eyes off of him, the devil knows full well I will begin to struggle. And the struggle in my own strength is what kills me, not the trap. The trap has no power over me. How many of you understand that sometimes I get myself in the trap, but sometimes the trap is just there? We've stepped into a trap of cancer. We didn't look for that or find it. But in the midst of the trap, we have a choice. And he says, listen, the only thing that's going to make this bitterness sweet is as you stand in the fear of the Lord, I'm going to begin to speak to you about this and I'm going to lead you through this. But if you begin to struggle, your enemy knows you will exhaust yourself, you will wear yourself out, and there is a great potential for you to die in the trap. Not because the trap can kill you, but because you didn't wait for him to release your feet from the snare. Only he can release your feet from the snare. That is a declaration of the fear of the Lord. Proverbs 3, verses 4 through 8, I've already alluded to it, but I I like to read it. I like to hear it. I need to hear it. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all of your ways, acknowledge him and he will make your paths straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. What is it? That's my own understanding. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. You know, evil just isn't the dark, dirty things, is it? It's when we get our eyes off of God and we begin to try to manipulate the circumstances in our own strength and our own understanding. Scripture says that is suppressing the truth. And it says that the wrath of God is being laid up for those who suppress the truth. I don't want to live there. I don't want to live there. God says, my mercies are new. Come. Keep your eyes on me. Let me get your feet out of the trap. Let me guide your steps. Let me enlarge your steps under you. Let me show you the way. Let me be your shepherd. Oh, but God, don't you see what's going on? Sure he does, but the only thing that's going to make those bitter waters sweet is the wisdom that I give you as you stand in the fear of the Lord. As you stand in awe and reverence of who I am. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord. Turn away from evil. And it will be healing to your body and refreshing to your bones. It's amazing. It's the same promises that he gave to the Israelites at the waters of Marah. It's the same promises we find in Proverbs 14. The promises we find Jesus giving us in the New Testament. I pray often, teach me the fear of the Lord, because God, I already know that I don't see rightly, right? On my best day, my understanding of who God is incomplete. His ways are higher than my ways, right? That's a great place to start. God, I just don't see it right. Would you please help me to know how you see it so I can be with you? Give me a heart that's willing to be where you are, even though that might be in the trap with you. But I will wait for you to release my feet from the trap, because you are faithful and you are able to use all things for the good of those who love you and are called according to your purpose. Amen. Amen. Father, we thank you. God, we thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you for your mercies. We thank you that your compassions fail not. God, we thank and are thankful that you know about the hard places that we stand. You know about the realities that we face. You know about the struggles that we are in. But Spirit of Christ, we're asking that you would come and you would baptize us. God, that you would fill us with the fear of the Lord. God, that we would stand in that place of awe and reverence of who you are. God, that we would declare your goodness, your ability, your power, even as we struggle. And I thank you that you're not afraid of our struggles, but you invite us to come as we are into your presence so that you can lead. God, so that you can be the shepherd, so that your rod and your staff can comfort us, so that we can partake of the table that you've set before us in the presence of our enemies. I thank you for each one here today, God. I thank you that you have brought us together, and I thank you that you are sending us out. We ask that you would guide us this week as we have opportunity to choose, God, the tree of life or the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that we would choose life, that we would choose life, God, that we would call out to you, Lord, show me what it looks like to trust you right here. Lord, show me what it looks like to stand in the fear of the Lord right here. I need to hear from you, because only you can release my feet from the snare. Father, we thank you. You are faithful. You are good. We do declare, God, no weapon that's been fashioned against us can prosper in the thing for which it was sent. Because your hand is upon us. We are your people and you are our God. We ask that you would, God, bless the food that has been prepared for us today. Thank you for the hands that prepared it. And we just ask for a great time of fellowship and community in Christ. And we give you thanks for all of this in the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. So we do have.